Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
We'll be in 1 John again this morning. And I want to begin by saying that if it was not for the warnings that we find in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, it would be hard to believe that some of the churches that arose out of the Protestant Reformation are today uncertain, divided, and disputing concerning the nature of what Paul refers to as the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. And if you have been noticing, you've noticed that a lot of the churches in our area have closed permanently. Sharon Lutheran, that had 600 members when I left there in 1970, shares another pastor, and they only have 30, 35 people in church on Sunday. The first church that I served in Trout Creek is completely closed. Why? There's an answer, and I'm going to share it. Many churches are preaching a confused and misleading and even a deceptive message. Paul calls it a different gospel. I'm astonished, he says. Astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, he says, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, the biblical gospel proclaims that the basic human problem is sin, for which the solution was Calvary, the cross. It calls for the death of the old man or the old woman, signified in baptism. The baptism, it signifies burial, death to sin, and rising up out of the water, resurrected to a new life. But the different gospel that's being preached today says sin in human beings is not the problem. Instead, sin is found in things like social oppression, unjust social institutions, for which the solution is, they say, a loving God accepts everybody unconditionally because of their created goodness. inclusive social justice is the essence of this different gospel. It sounds good, but is it the truth? And by the way, that's what we're faced with right now. Who is telling us the truth about the vaccines and about the wearing of masks? Who do you believe? What do you do? We're people of faith, and we need to put our trust in the God who promised to deliver us from pestilences. But this different gospel that's being preached, this contemporary gospel, teaches, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is doing new things today, even though these new things contradict the biblical witness. It's also teaching that the power of sin is not present in human life, but in social institutions and injustice. It teaches that the gospel and the law of God are opposed to each other, which is not the truth. And they teach that because they're opposed, the gospel abolishes the law. And they also teach that baptism does not signify dying and rising with Christ to a new life, but it's kind of a rite of initiation that guarantees eternal acceptance by God. And also they teach that Jesus is not the only way to find acceptance. And that is in contrast to his own words, when he said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, the cross was necessary to solve the problem of sin, not the problem of the law. So what is being identified as simply a difference of interpretation, it's identified as some kind of healthy theological pluralism, spoken of by some people as enlarging the tent. That is in reality part of the life and struggle that we call the great controversy. And the seriousness of this situation is apparent when it is seen against the background of two major contemporary challenges to biblical Christianity: the gospel that the church was created by God to preach and teach. First of all, the cultural challenge, that of postmodern secular humanism, which denies absolute truth. And also the religious challenge, which denies that Jesus is the Son of God, denies the incarnation, and it denies the divinity of Jesus. Just a man. It's almost unbelievable. At a time when The Christian witness to the biblical truth is so desperately needed. It's almost unbelievable that so much of Protestantism is abandoning what the Reformers called sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible alone. And so they're scuttling the Reformation. It's unbelievable, except for the New Testament warning. 1 John 2, verse 18, where John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." Now, he doesn't identify the exact people or specific people to whom his letter is addressed, but he calls them his little children. 8 times in this letter. But he does identify the historical context as the last hour and the return of Jesus, chapter 2, verse 28. So it has great relevance for us, who, just as those who lived at the time it was written, live in a time of political, social, moral, and religious turmoil. And people are afraid. They're scared to death today. Which is exactly why, at the beginning of the Great Depression, I was only 3 years old, President Franklin Roosevelt, in his first inaugural, said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And he was right. Those are memorable words. And you know, for those who breathe a sigh of relief that the 20th century was finally over because of all of the warfare, and look forward to the new day promised by the 21st century, such hopes have been dashed to bits by the first 20 years of the 21st century. Look at what's going on now in Afghanistan. And nobody knows what to do about it. Just talk. And John reminds us that it is as true today as it was back then when he wrote it, that many antichrists have come. Now, antichrist is a compound name formed from anti, which means against or instead of, and Christos, Christ. It's a word used only by John in this letter. The word against, opposing Christ, is more in keeping with the characteristics of this spiritual force that John talks about. And even Paul speaks of this same spiritual power that opposes Christ. He says it's the mystery of lawlessness and the lawless one, who, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, whose coming is by the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and be saved. And in John's day, that opposition was manifest politically in the persecuting power of the Roman Empire, and religiously, first of all, in the denial of the incarnation, that God was in Christ, and holding that, listen, Jesus only appeared to have a human body. In spite of what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And also religiously in the idea that Jesus was only the natural born son of Joseph and Mary, and that Christ entered the body of Jesus at his baptism and left before the crucifixion. But the Bible says, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He! Who is that referring to? Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. How could John know that? How could he be so prescient and see that so far in the future? How could he have such foreknowledge and anticipation of events? How could he be so, how could he have that kind of acute discernment? But it's as though he somehow knew what the needs of God's people and his church would be over 2,100 years later. And it is very awesome to become aware that when this little letter is laid down like a grid over the beginning of the 21st century, it fits those needs so perfectly. And later, when John wrote the book of Revelation with its symbolic language depicting the church in great distress and assuring it of the final victory of Jesus, he referred 4 times to being, quote, in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit when he wrote that. And when he was in the Spirit, he heard and he saw things that no one else could hear or see. And reporting those things, in Revelation 1, verse 2, he said, he bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, who has ascended high priest, ministers on our behalf in the holy places. But in 1 John, he establishes the basis of his authority and his message, on which he heard and saw as one of the apostles that followed Jesus while the Lord was still on earth, a personal, day-by-day relationship with Jesus. He saw him, He heard him. He touched him. He heard it, and he saw it, he says, with his own eyes. And he touched it with his hands. Concerning the word of life, he says, the life was made manifest, and I have seen it and testify to it, that which I have seen and heard, I proclaim to you. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. With those words, John leaves no doubt as to the authenticity of his personal experience. He actually heard and saw and touched Jesus. In other words, John knows what he's talking about. And we need to know what we're talking about. And just before his ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, and John was there and he heard it, he said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So in responding to questions posed by the Pharisee Nicodemus, Jesus said, John 3:11, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. And it was John who reported that incident and those words of Jesus. Now, quoting the Bible is fine, but it has to be done by people who have an authentic experience with Jesus. Why? Because otherwise it's not credible. It is incredible instead. And John underscores this in the last chapter of his letter. He says, 1 John 5:10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, that's hard to dispute. It's hard to argue with personal testimony. And if we're honest, if we're authentic persons, we cannot deny what the Lord has done for us, in us, and what he has made us to be. Why not? John couldn't have said it better. 1 John 1:3, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Any person who has the kind of personal fellowship with Jesus that John describes will do everything possible to share that with others. That's what it means to be the church. Listen to this from Ellen White in her book, Testimonies to Ministers, page 49. Although there are evils existing in the church and will be until the end of the world, the church in these last days is to be the light of the world, that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows his supreme regard. God has a church on earth who are lifting up the downtrodden law and presenting to the world the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The church is a depository, she says, of the wealth, of the riches, of the grace of Christ. No wonder there are those who want to do away with religious liberty and not only shut our doors, but shut our mouths if they can. But she says, through the church, eventually will be made manifest the final and full display of the love of God to the world that is to be lightened with his glory. You know, it's bad enough when individual believers commit spiritual adultery. But it's far more serious when a church that has been charged by God with upholding his truth and upholding his will and righteousness supports and approves that kind of spiritual adultery. So the issues that we face today, right now, are more serious than many people can imagine. John wrote perhaps the most familiar words in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But in this letter, his focus is not on the world that lies in the power of the evil one. His focus is on God's people, the church. More precisely, the church of the last hour, for which it is extremely crucial to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why is that so important? Because it is that church, the church of the last hour, that which must understand and fulfill the mission that is required by the last hour. And it is that church that must be prepared to meet those demands. The question that you and I face is, am I truly a part of that church? Amen.
You've been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of these churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Bessemer Christ Community Church located at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan. And their church service begins at 10 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.